All right, if you'll take your Bibles, please turn to Nehemiah, book of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah chapter 2. And this will be our second message in this series in the book of Nehemiah. I'm very excited about where God's going to lead us through all of this. And last week, we began really with the verse in Nehemiah chapter 6. And so I'm going to have you look at Nehemiah chapter 2 and then go to Nehemiah chapter 6. So it'll be Nehemiah chapter 2, and we'll read starting in verse 1 here in just a minute. Then find your place in Nehemiah chapter 6, and we'll actually begin with this verse, verse 9, all right, because this is kind of the theme of the whole series that we'll be getting into. I don't want us to forget kind of the beginning of the series. Last week we did really a general overview of some things, and then we focused in on chapter 1 just briefly. And set the platform for where we're at, where we're going. So Nehemiah chapter 2 and then Nehemiah chapter 6, if you found it, if you're able to stand with me for the reading of God's word. And we'll begin in chapter 6 and verse 9. The Bible says, "For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done." Read these words with me. Ready, begin. "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." All right, go to chapter 2, please. Nehemiah chapter 2. In verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence." Nehemiah was the cupbearer for the king. This was his job, amongst other things. But it said in verse 2, "Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the palace, or the place of my father's sepulchres lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven." It's go time. This is the opportunity he has now to tell the king what's going on back in Jerusalem with those who have returned from the captivity, and the temple's been rebuilt, and the foundation of the temple and the temple itself has been rebuilt, but the city still laid waste, and the walls are torn down, and there's enemies, and they're vulnerable. And this was why Nehemiah prayed and fasted and was full of passion in chapter 1. And he's sad now about all of those sayings in front of the king Artaxerxes in chapter 2, and the king realizes he's sad, and he says, "Why are you sad?" And the king says, "What is your request? What dost thou make request?" Verse 4. "So I prayed to the God of heaven." I need God's guidance in what I'm about to say to the king. "And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. The king said unto me," the queen also sitting by him, "For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. Not only do I need to go back to Jerusalem to help rebuild things, but will you send letters with me to give me passage and to announce to everybody what's going on so I don't have any opposition? And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into." And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came in Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Last week we just took the title of the message out of Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 9, and that was just simply this: "Oh God, strengthen my hands." And we focused on prayer. We focused on Nehemiah's prayer. That was a prayer of Nehemiah. And in every chapter, we see Nehemiah praying to God about something specifically that he came in front of, whether it was a need, whether he needed wisdom, or there was adversity, or he needed God's reward, or he needed strength or deliverance, or for God's people, or God's remembrance, promises on things. He prayed for things. And that's necessary in our lives, isn't it? Prayer. We need God's help in our lives. And because he realized God was the source of his strength, and so he prayed, and he made it a priority, and he claimed God's promises, and prayer is powerful. So last week was prayer, this week is purpose. Nehemiah had purpose. So the title of the message this week is Committing to Purpose That Is Larger Than You. Committing to a purpose that is larger than you. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need you tonight, and I ask that you'd help me tonight. And Lord, open our hearts and our ears to what you have for us. Help me to be out of the way, and that you'd just take control. You'd be pleased. This is your word, so help us take it seriously. Help us to tune in to what the Holy Spirit's saying to us. Help us respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I love verse 18, chapter 2. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. We need to testify of how good God is to us, right? But, he went on, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they, the people that were listening, they said, based on that, based on the burden that God laid on Nehemiah's heart and the approval that Nehemiah had of God and of the king, they said, let us rise up and build. Let's do this. Let's go. It's game time. Let us rise up and build. We're behind you, Nehemiah. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Hudson Taylor said, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. I love that. Weak men who did great things for God. Why? Because they reckoned on God being with them. Winston Churchill said, there comes a moment in everyone's life, a moment for which that person was born. That special opportunity, when he seizes it, will fulfill his mission, a mission for which he was uniquely qualified. Nehemiah was a man who lived out his purpose. He was a unique man for the job that was before them, for that need that they were facing. He was that man, and he lived out his purpose. He accomplished, as Paul would say, his course. And as God opened doors of opportunity, Nehemiah stepped confidently through those doors, realizing that these are doors that God is giving me. This is God working in these situations. And God is opening doors, and he's putting a burden on my heart, and he's placing a passion in my heart. And so because I know this is what God wants me to do, I can step through these doors confidently, with purpose, with commitment, knowing that doing so then pleases God. And that's what gives you confidence. You have confidence when you're doing something that you know God wants you to do. And you feel weak and miserable and incomplete and unfulfilled and just messed up when you know you're not doing what God wants you to do. When you know you're going soul winning, it doesn't matter how inarticulate you are, it doesn't matter how little bit you know about the Bible, you know you're doing what God wants. That gives you confidence, that gives you purpose, that you're committed to do something that God wants you to do. And when you're not doing what God wants you to do, then you feel, well, you're not happy about it. And, And you might blame your unhappiness on the fact that somebody else is doing right and you're not. And Saul would blame David for his guilt complex. But the truth was, David was doing everything that Saul should have been doing. So therefore, David or Saul was jealous of David. But when you're doing what God does want you to do, oh, it's not because of you. It just feels right, doesn't it? It just feels like you have purpose, like you have commitment. Nehemiah lived out his purpose. He walked through those doors with full commitment. He walked through those doors with full commitment to God, commitment to the people he was called to serve, committed to the task before him. This is the kind of level of commitment, this level of commitment to a clear purpose. There's no question. Have you ever seen somebody walk with confidence going where they're going? You know, my wife used to make fun of my walk. I guess I have a little bounce to my step. I don't know. But, I walked with purpose at Bible college. Like, I walked with purpose. I was on my way to class, and I walked with purpose. Why? Because I was late, so I needed to get there as fast as I could. All right? I'm looking at my watch, and I'm going. But I guess, I don't know, I have this little hop. I don't know. When I'm trekking, and she would make fun of me about that. But she would also comment, "You look like you have confidence. You look like you're going." She's commented to me at times where she has said to me, "I love it when you appear confident, when you look like you're confident about something." She said, "I love that." I'm like, "I don't know what you're talking about. You know, I'm nervous as all get out." But there's something about somebody who has confidence, somebody who has purpose, somebody who is serving God and who is going to keep going for the Lord. And that level of commitment is clear. So what does it take to develop a clear sense of purpose? What does it take to develop that clear sense of purpose and to commit fully to it? I think we see some examples in Nehemiah about that. Some things that Nehemiah did that I think we should have in our lives. So let me ask you this first of all, though. Do you have purpose? Don't answer out loud. Just do you have purpose? Do you know what it is that God wants you to do? Do you live your day? Do you wake up each morning and do you just feel like you have no purpose? Do you feel like you have nothing to live for? Are you wondering what's the point? Now, if you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and I'm not trying to be mean at all, but it makes sense. It makes sense that the lost would have no purpose. Their purpose is maybe making money or finding self-fulfillment or self-gratification, satisfaction, and they live for those things. And so they have purpose, possibly. It's just the wrong purpose, because this world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So they're living for the wrong things, and that purpose fades. And then when your finances fail, well, then you have no more purpose. Or when you're living for your job, or you're living for a career, or you're living for your kids, you're living for your family, and all these things can be important in our lives, but if that's your priority in your life, and something goes wrong with those things, then you have no purpose, and that's not what you need to be living for. There are many who wake up in the morning, and they do feel just weak, and they have no purpose. Now, if you're saved, you're Christian, you're a child of God, you know Jesus as your Savior, then you do have purpose. You do have something to live for. Some don't realize, though, what it is. But you feel, there's no fulfilled feeling like knowing that you've served God. Knowing that God has used you when you're living for the Lord. How do we develop that kind of purpose? How do we commit to it? I see in Nehemiah that he had eyes of compassion. We're in a day where people could care less about what goes on in society. I mean, you hear about somebody dying, it doesn't affect you. Citizens pass by, while somebody's being mugged, or you know, we live in a day where churches are closing, nobody seems to care, where there's wickedness going on all around, and we just kind of get used to it. And I believe God is looking for people with the ability to have eyes of compassion to see. Jesus, as we talked about this morning, saw the multitudes, and he was moved with compassion on them because of what he saw. People who will see the lost and be moved with compassion because they know they need Jesus Christ. See somebody who's hurting and realize what their need is. Their need is Jesus. And you go over and you tell them about Jesus, or you hear about somebody's hurt, and a family member, a church family member, and you pray for them. Nehemiah had eyes of compassion. You say, what do you mean? He had eyes of compassion. Well, remember, as we saw last week, Nehemiah had enough compassion. I mean, Hananiah, one of his brothers, came to him and told him, he asked, how are things going in Jerusalem? And in chapter 1, go back there if you would, in chapter 1, and in verse 3, Hananiah said to him, he said, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province, those who went back, rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the and started rebuilding things, and Ezra and all of them, they are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire. And Nehemiah heard those sayings. Look how he responded. He sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. We spent some time last week talking about how he prayed. But he was moved with compassion because of the need that was around, the need that his people were going through. And he cared. He was moved enough. He had the compassion enough to pray and to care. Now all of us have some degree of compassion. We do. Perhaps it's simply experiencing a moment of sadness for the pain of someone else, possibly. But biblical compassion is more than that. It is feeling the needs of others as if it were your own. It is seeing a need and you realizing that's your need. It's seeing a need and realizing it's seeing a burden and realizing that's my burden. It's seeing something that needs a responsibility that needs to be filled maybe in the church, and you're saddened that maybe a certain people group or a certain class or a certain ministry is just, it needs somebody to step in and say, I see the need, I'm going to take the lead. I want to be a part of that. I want to be involved. That's my burden. That breaks my heart. And souls, you see souls that aren't being reached, and you say, I want to be a part of the effort of reaching souls for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're seeing the need and you're making it personal. Listen, that's what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah had a cushy job over there in the palace with King Artaxerxes. He had money. He was somebody who had a position where, I mean, you say, what's a cupbearer? He was somebody who was close to the king, important. It wasn't just somebody who carried a cup or tasted the drink so that the king wouldn't die of some poison. No, he was somebody who was trusted by the king. He had a nice cushy job. But he heard about the need going on back in Jerusalem, and he said, that's my burden. That breaks my heart. Those are my people. The walls are torn down. The walls are torn down. Somebody's got to do something about that. The people aren't being reached. Somebody's got to do something about that. Well, there was a group of people there that were putting forth an effort. There was a remnant. There was a spiritual leader, people like Ezra. God had sent prophets to them and said, hey, come on, let's step it up. You stop building the temple, let's go. There was a priest, there was a leader, so, or like a governor sort of, and there were people who were there, and they built the foundation and they built the temple, and yet there were enemies and there was opposition and there was a struggle and there was great affliction to them and reproach. and they're not making any headway. In other words, Hanani told Nehemiah, they need some help. And Nehemiah said, I'll help. He had eyes of compassion. What kind of eyes do you have? Where are you looking? See, a lot of other people looked inwardly, looked at themselves, looked at my needs, looked at what can you do for me? What about me? What about my burdens? What about my hurts? What about my pain? Jesus did not have eyes like that. Paul did not have eyes like that. He inconvenienced himself for others. He put himself out there. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was left for dead. He had eyes for others. What kind of eyes do we have? I see here in Nehemiah, I mean, you can't ignore it. It's right there that he saw the need. And it burdened him. It was Nehemiah's compassion that set off the course of events which led to his moment of purpose and mission. It was compassion that led Nehemiah to make a trip from the palace to Jerusalem. Verse 2 says, to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. If we look for our purpose through the eyes of selfishness or through the eyes of personal fulfillment, we'll miss it every time. We'll sell ourselves short if we're looking for our purpose in living through selfish desires. I've got to have this truck, or I've got to have this job, or I've got to have these things. I've got to have material wealth. I have eyes for self-fulfilling things. We'll sell ourselves short. In other words, we won't feel fulfilled. No matter how much you try to gratify self, you won't feel like you're accomplishing the purpose that God has for you. But if you look for purpose through eyes of compassion, you'll find it in the needs surrounding us. I wonder, do we see throughout the week, do we see the need around us? No, when you see somebody at Walmart, do you see the need? Do you understand the need of teenagers that come through the church, or visitors that come through the church, or church members that come through the church? Do you see the need of children who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? So you want to do your part in helping them hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he had eyes of compassion. It's what was necessary to commit to purpose, to have a clear sense of purpose, have eyes of compassion. Something else he had direction from God. This one's huge right here. Because need alone doesn't dictate our purpose. There's a lot of needs, right? I mean, there's a lot of needs, right? I mean, we need a lot of things. We are needy people. God made us that way. We need things, and sometimes we think we need things that we don't need, but the truth is we do need a lot, right? And we'll see needs, and we might get this Martha syndrome, though, even in ministry and serving. Well, there's a need here, and 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 there's a need here. And we try to fulfill all these needs, and we run ourselves ragged, and we get wore out. And when we go that route, we find ourselves frazzled, depleted, with little to show for our efforts. But Nehemiah knew better than that. And so here's what he did. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. This is after he sat in front of the king, and the king sees his sadness. He's already prayed to God. He's already fasted, and now he's in front of the king doing his job. He had never before been sad in front of the king. And the king sees that sadness and asks him about that. And the queen's sitting right there, and the king says to Nehemiah, why are you sad? And now Nehemiah, well, he has to answer the king. It appears that at first he was hesitating. At first he was a little reluctant to say something to the king possibly, but now the king looks at him, and the king says, Nehemiah, why are you sad? What's going on? And Nehemiah says, oh boy, here we go. And it says there that he prayed to God. It says in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4, so I prayed to the God of heaven. And then he laid it all out to the king. King, listen, here's what's going on with my people back in Jerusalem. They're in great need. Now, King, allow me, please, to go. If it pleased the kings, give me letters to give to people on my way. Give me letters that have your command in it to provide supplies and timber that we might begin the work there in Jerusalem to rebuild the gates and then rebuild the walls. And the king granted, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? The king granted Nehemiah his request. This is a big deal. And when the king granted Nehemiah's request, he went. And he's visiting, and now he's there. And in verse 12, it says this. He's in Jerusalem. It says verse 11, so I came to Jerusalem. I was there 3 days. In verse 12, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. You see, Nehemiah had a communion with God unlike any other. He arose in the night. There was nobody that knew that he was doing, just a few men. He didn't tell, it says, he didn't tell any man, look what it says, what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. The only beast I had was the one that I rode on, and I didn't convey this burden that God laid on my heart with anybody but just a few people that were with me. And he had a communion with God, and this is where the ministry begins, is communion with God. Leonard Ravenhill said this, to be much for God, we must be much with God. To do much for God, you must be much with God. Godly leaders and Christians who want to be used by God spend time seeking the face of God and waiting for Him for His purpose and direction. So they let God place both the burden and solution on their hearts, and they're willing to spend time alone with and waiting for the Lord until this happens. Nehemiah was given a burden by the Lord. God laid this. He said it there. He said it in verse 12, that God laid this burden on his heart. He didn't communicate this with anyone else at the time, except for the king and a few men. But God laid this on. This is something that God laid on his heart, that God wanted him to do. And he had this burden, but God also provided the solution on his heart as well. And eventually the people would just have to trust Nehemiah. They would just have to follow Nehemiah. God laid this on your heart? Okay. God burdened your heart about this? All right. He had direction from God. In the coming days, Nehemiah would face opposition. There's no way Nehemiah would know what kind of opposition was coming. He couldn't possibly have known how fierce it would be. He knew objections would come, but he didn't know what he was going to face. He knew that he needed clear purpose from God. He knew that he needed clear direction from God. He needed clarity towards the need of others. And I'm just saying tonight, listen, we don't know what we're going to face, do we? We don't know the opposition. This is why it's so important that you have purpose in your life. You know what you're living for. You know what God wants you to do. And you have direction from God in what you're doing. And by the way, and this is just a little side note, we need to be careful on our opinions of somebody who does have purpose from God or does have clear direction from God. And a lot of people will use God's will as an excuse. You know, it's like it's the famous line in Bible college, isn't it, Brother Hayden, when there's couples there and they're kind of talking seriously and then somebody says, well, I just don't think God, it's just not God's will. And maybe it's not, but I think oftentimes it's just like, you're really annoying and I've just all of a sudden decided it's not God's will for us to be together. Oh, careful, we don't want to use that as, no, that's kind of silly, but that's what people do all the time. I just don't feel like God wants me in this church anymore. Okay, so what that means is that you've spent some time praying about it. That means that you have purpose and you literally have direction from God. That's what that means. Or somebody says, I don't think God wants me to have this job anymore. Okay? That means that you, God has given you purpose and God has given you direction. You've made your decision based on your relationship with God, not on your feelings or on what you want. You know, I just made this decision. Well, that's not direction from God. But you need to have purpose and you need to have direction. Nehemiah made it very clear that he had purpose and he had direction in his life. And sometimes God leads in ways that we don't anticipate. Isn't that true? But if he's leading, he's leading. And because Nehemiah spent time with God, he had crystal clear purpose. And it was twofold. The first part of it was to restore the structure of the walls. That was evident in chapter 1. He was heartbroken because of those things. And to restore the structure of the walls, he expressed that to the king. The walls are torn down. King, we need to build up the walls. Look at verse 13, please, in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 13. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port. So he went out. And there's just a few men with him. No one else knew what was going on. It was in the middle of the night. He didn't tell anybody what he was doing. And he rode along. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley. He's just taking it all in. He's taking in all the destruction that was there. This is his city. These are his people. Even before the dragon well into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's school, but there was no place. There was so much rubble, there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. I couldn't even get around with horse, donkey, whatever he was riding. Was so much destruction. So much that was in ruins, and it just broke his heart. And he's expressing this. He's making it clear. So that was the first crystal clear purpose that he had. The second crystal clear purpose that he had was not only to restore the structure of the walls, but to restore the strength of the nation. Look at verse 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in. He's talking to the people. Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. It says verse 18, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. The charred, broken walls. Just try to put yourself in his shoes and just try to take in what he's viewing. Just try to imagine your city, your neighborhood, the people you love, and you're seeing the ruins of what you call home. And what's important to you, and it broke his heart, and he saw the broken down walls, and not only that they were unsafe, but he said basically that because of that, that's a terrible testimony. It's a shame to God's testimony, to God's people. He didn't just want to restore the walls, but he wanted God's name to be glorified. And just like David, who went into battle with Goliath, it wasn't just about, you know, Goliath is mean and the Philistines need to die, and so let's kill Goliath. It wasn't about that. But he was shaming the name of God. That's what was important to David, right? And that's what was important to Nehemiah here. It wasn't just about the walls. It was about the name of God. It was a reproach to the name of God. It was about God's testimony. God's glory to be restored in the eyes of others. How can we be a part of bringing glory to the eyes of others? How can others see God and glorify Him? What does Matthew say when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount? That we are to be salt of the earth and light of this world, that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, we have a purpose, church. We have a responsibility, and we have a clear direction from God that we are to bring glory to His name, that we are to lift up His name, the testimony of His name, by not just our good works, but what we're preaching to others and telling them about Jesus Christ. We have that purpose. But are we fulfilling that purpose? How do we develop a clear sense of purpose, see with eyes of compassion, find direction from God, and exercise courage? Nehemiah's call was clear, his purpose was clear, and that called for courage, and he didn't shirk. He faced it head on. And it wasn't the fact that Nehemiah was a leader that made him courageous. It was that Nehemiah trusted in God. Again, just a reminder, he had a comfy government job. But he saw a need and he took the lead. Somebody said, courage is not the absence of fear. It is overcoming our fears and meeting and doing the will of God. It's not the absence of fear. It's overcoming our fears by the power of God. If you're serving God, I can guarantee you, because I know what happens with me, that you experience times of well-founded fears, don't we? That means legitimate and understandable fears. But as you spend time alone with God, as Nehemiah did, and as God confirms His purpose in your life, then you remember who God is, and you can exercise courage. Nehemiah, we have an indication here that Nehemiah was even a little bit reluctant or fearful to say something to King Artaxerxes. When the king says, "What's your request? What is it that you need?" And Nehemiah took a big gulp and he prayed to God. And then he found the courage to ask the king what it was he was asked. As you spend time with God, it's an awesome thing when you find the courage that God wants you to have. Think about the words God told Joshua, Joshua 1:9. Be strong and of a good what? Courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So God is saying, because I'm with you, you can have courage. Implying, you're not going to have courage because you're not with God. Nehemiah had spent some time with God, so therefore he had courage. How to develop a clear sense of purpose. How to have purpose in my life, how to be committed to it, see with eyes of compassion, find direction from God, exercise courage, commit fully. Commit fully. Nothing of lasting value is accomplished by half-hearted measures. Nehemiah didn't simply decide to do what he could. I'll just do what I can. If there's time, I'll serve God. If serving God fits in my schedule, then I'll go ahead and do it. You know, I'll give Him my leftovers. Sounds good. I won't make a priority. I won't have purpose in my life. I won't have purpose. I'll give Him what I can. No, that's not what Nehemiah did. He fully committed to build the walls. Then he called others to join him. I'm so grateful for the people of our church who are fully committed to serve God. I know at times it's hard. Thank you for serving God when it's hard. Thank you for serving God. Thank you for being faithful when it's difficult. Thank you for being loyal when it is hard. Not loyal to your pastor, loyal to God. Thank you for continuing to see the need of the children that It doesn't matter if there's 20 or if there's two, they need to hear the gospel in their class. Thank you for being committed to telling others about Christ, going soul winning, when it's hot outside, when you're sweating. Whew, it's been hot. It's been hot. And on the hottest Wednesday we've had this year, last week, someone got saved. Because some people were committed. It's been maybe a long, hard week. But you came to church this morning. You smiled and you shook some visitors' hands. Because you were committed. Maybe there's been difficulties and trials and opposition and just crazy amounts, but you stayed committed to God. Maybe it was hard for you to come tonight. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being committed. Nehemiah was all in. He called others to join him. Look at verse 17, please. Chapter 2. Then said I unto them, basically open, he's basically telling them, you know, he's like, listen, God, come on, guys, open your eyes. He's saying, you see it. Ye see the distress that we're in. It's obvious. It's right there. You see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, he's saying. Let's go. Let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. That we be no more reproach. And he's saying, come on, you see the need. You see the state of this world that we're in and the lost. They're headed for a devil's hell. And every second people are dying and going to a devil's hell. There's a world out there that needs Jesus. Some see it and some don't. Or some see it and choose not to. They look the other way. They don't say, that's my purpose. That's not my burden. That doesn't break my heart. That doesn't move me with compassion. It should move someone else, maybe. They should be the ones who see the need and take the lead, but not me. No, this is, if you're saved, this is our burden. This is our responsibility. This is our purpose. Nothing, somebody said, nothing weakens our hands like indecision and half-hearted contributions. And nothing strengthens our hands as well as the hands of others like full commitment to the purpose before us. I love that. Last, what do we need to be? To have a clear sense of purpose larger than ourselves, to be fully committed, see with eyes of compassion, find direction from God, exercise courage, commit fully, and then last, hope in God. Hope in God. One of the benefits of having a purpose greater than your resources is that it forces you to depend on God. One of the benefits of having a responsibility, or one of the benefits of having a need that is greater than ourselves, is it forces us to spend time with God. It forces us to depend on God. It forces us to rely on His power. Hey, and let me help you out. Not that you don't know this, but if you're a husband, you have a responsibility that is greater than you. In your power, you can't. Can you? You need God's strength. As a wife, you need God's strength. As parents, you need God's help. To be a Christian at the workplace. Is that hard sometimes? To be the Christian that God wants you to be and have a testimony that God wants you to have at the workplace. It's hard enough to have a testimony, let alone witness to people when you have opportunity to witness them. This is greater than us. Oh, I'm not faulting anyone for not having the ability to be what God wants you to be. I don't have the ability to be what God wants me to be. In and of myself, this is why it's a great thing to have a purpose, to have a burden that's greater than me. So then it forces me to depend on God. Pastor Lake's been pastoring for years, and and he's had to depend on God, right? You've been a husband, a dad, a mother, a wife, a parent, or maybe a teenager that's going to face a school year coming up and be a Christian at school when there's all sorts of sin coming at you. And it's hard and it's difficult. I'm not faulting anyone. I'm not trying to throw a guilt trip on anyone for having days where you failed or for falling short or for not having the ability. I'm right there with you. But thank God that we have a God who has the ability. Amen? That's one of the benefits. We have hope in God. It was the assurance. He knew he had God's presence. He knew God's hand was in this endeavor. He told them that by the good hand of God, that they were able to strengthen their hands for the work before him. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. And also the king's work. Let me remind you that the hand of your God has been good upon you, hasn't he? Amen? Has God been good to you? So because of that, they said, let us rise up. Let's do this, Nehemiah. We're with you. And they strengthened their hands for this good work. You know what would happen later? Later, the people would get discouraged. Disheartened. They'd look at the rubbish around them. The enemies of God threatening them. But as long as they anchored their hope in God, their hands were strong to accomplish the work. You're going to get discouraged. You're going to look at all the mess around you, all the craziness bombarding you, and you're going to be disheartened. But as long as you anchor your hope in God, let me say this, the hand of God is still not shortened. He doesn't only strengthen hands to build ancient walls. Today he helps us labor to build through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the book of Acts records one incident after another of God's power to build the church through people who embraced his calling and depended on God's power. I love chapter 11. It describes a group of unnamed followers of Christ. Turn there, please. Acts chapter 11. We're going to read this and we're going to pray. Followers of Christ, these people were under severe persecution, and they boldly proclaimed the gospel with the help of the Lord. It says in Acts 11, verse 19. Would you read this out loud with me? We're going to begin in verse 19. We're going to read all the way through verse 21. Acts 11, we'll begin in verse 19, please. Ready, begin. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Did you catch that phrase? The hand of the Lord was with them. The God of Nehemiah was his hope, and the God of Nehemiah is still our hope today. Somebody said, God's power does not end where our difficulties begin. If God's power is not stopped by economies, by enemies, by any of those things, then you have a God who is able to help you. And Nehemiah's hands were made strong by commitment. He knew God's purpose. Do you know God's purpose? Are you committed to it? Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight. And I thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your mercy. Thank you for the attention of your people. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we respond to your word, that you'd be pleased and glorified and honored through everything said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.